We have three readings this morning for the sermon. The first one is from 1 Corinthians 7, 7 to 8. The second one is from 1 Corinthians 7, 25 to 35. And the third one is from Matthew 19, 10 to 12. The first reading, 1 Corinthians 7, 7 to 8, Principles for Marriage. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows I say, what is that? That I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. The second reading, 1 Corinthians 7, 25 to 35, the unmarried and the widowed. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do you not seek to be free? Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. The third reading, Matthew 19, 10 to 12, teaching about divorce. The disciples said to Lord Jesus, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, not everyone can receive the saying, but only those to whom it is given. For they are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made themselves, who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. Thank you, Lord, for your word.
If you have your Bibles with you, either turn them on or open them to 1 Corinthians 7, please. Good morning, folks. It is good to see you. Good to see some familiar faces and some new ones. Today we continue in our series looking at marriage and singleness. Over the past 2 weeks, we've been looking at marriage. We've defined it saying that marriage is a God-given ordinance defined as a lifelong, loving, monogamous covenant of companionship between a man and a woman established before the Lord, witnessed by the community. And we've looked at the responsibilities that husbands and wives have within the marriage relationship. That was last week and the week before. If you had your ears open during our reading just a moment ago, you might think that Paul has just said, that's great, but don't worry about that, live single lives. Paul is also the man who wrote the readings inspired by the Holy Spirit that we looked at over the last 2 weeks. Amen? We believe that Paul wrote the letter to the church in Corinth, letters, I should say, and we believe that Paul wrote the letter to the church in Ephesus. There's no contradiction here. what Paul is saying is that some are called to marriage, and that marriage is a beautiful, wonderful thing. In fact, it is the relationship between which two people can experience the most intimate form of relationship that humans can ever experience. But it's not the be-all and end-all. Today we'll be looking at what the Bible says about singleness. Often in the church today and over the past centuries, marriage has been upheld and presented as almost a saving grace. That everyone ought to be married. That marriage is awesome. That in marriage folks will find all the fulfillment, joy, and experience all the true intimacy they could ever possibly desire to experience. I would like to potentially disabuse some of you of that notion this morning. Now, marriage is awesome. If I don't say that, I won't get fed lunch later. No, marriage is great. It is a beautiful and wonderful gift from the Lord. I, in line with the Apostle Paul, in no way want to downplay the beauty and wonder that marriage is for those who are called to marriage. It's a gift from God. It is the grace of life. It is the place in which children are to be reared. It is the most intimate and beautiful of all human relationships. But not everyone is called to be married. In actual fact, each and every person in this room either will have, is currently, or will one day again experience singleness, right? You know, when we're born, we're not married yet. We spend several years unmarried. And then those of us who are married at one point in our adult lives have found the person who we're now married to. And the reality is one day, within the will of the Lord, one of those people in that marriage will go to meet the Lord first and will die first. And so whether we're currently single, whether we might one day become single again, or whether we've lived our entire lives as single people, singleness is something that we've all experienced. And so this is relevant to us all. None of us avoid singleness. I might add it to my list of inevitables. Death, taxes, Jesus, singleness. There we go, there's now four. Unless you're super rich, but that's a secondary issue. You see, the Bible describes singleness as a gift. The Apostle Paul, in our first reading this morning, in 1 Corinthians 7, says, "I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another." Now, it's important to note, for those of us who aren't ancient world historians, that the Apostle Paul had previously been a Pharisee. Now, these were the religious elite of his day. The vast majority of Pharisees were married. Paul here seems to be suggesting that he is single at the time of writing. There are two thoughts here. Either the Apostle Paul had been an outlier who had somehow not got married within the culture in which he lived, or more likely, he was a widower, that he had been married once before, and that he's now unmarried. All the context seems to suggest this, that he's now single, but had previously experienced married life. Now, it's one or the other, but the point is that Paul is writing both from his own personal experience, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, "To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single, as I am." With the context meaning the word unmarried there is those who are no longer married, as opposed to those who have never been married. Thus, the point just made. But moving forwards, Paul says that it is a gift. Now, the word here used for gift, charis, or grace, is the same word that Paul uses later on in this letter to talk about all of the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit blesses the church with. That's interesting, isn't it? So when we talk about all the other gifts that the Lord blesses his church with, when we talk about grace and charity and mercy and prophecy and preaching and all the other things that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, that same word, charis, is the word that Paul uses to describe singleness. It's a gift. It's a grace from God. It's not a curse. It's not a, you've done something bad and thus you're going to live your life singly. It's not a, you're not a good enough Christian for me to give a husband or wife to. It's not a second class treatment or identity or experience. It's a grace from the Lord. Now that is not something our culture likes to say, is it? In the world outside, if you're somebody who engages with a secular worldview, it's if you're not having sex, you're not experiencing life in all its fullness. If you're not enjoying the fruits of physical intimacy, you're missing out. If you have a desire, then you better be fulfilling it. It's good for you. Here, Paul says, no, living singly is a gift. And actually, he says to those who are unmarried and to those who are widows, it's better for them to remain as they are. In verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 7, Paul writes, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. The point that Paul makes in this section is that we're to lead the lives that God has called us to lead. And so, if you have come to faith and you are a banker, well then continue being a banker. If you've been called to the Lord Jesus and you're a footballer, well continue to be a footballer. If you're a student, be a student. If you're a married person, be a married person. And if you're a single person, be a single person. Our salvation and our relationship with the Lord is not contingent upon the job we have, our marital status, whether we have children or don't, or how old we are, the color on our hair, the color of our hair, where we're from, or anything else. Our relationship with the Lord is wholly and utterly founded upon whether we have understood ourselves in light of what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us to be sinners who need saving. Our relationship with the Lord is wholly built upon the foundation that when we were still sinners, when we wanted nothing to do with God, God in his great mercy stepped into human history. That the second person of the Trinity took on flesh, humbling himself. And this still blows my mind that the God of the universe who holds all things together took on flesh and became a baby. That he who holds gravity together suddenly had to trust his mother to feed him, clothe him, and care for him. That he who holds all things together suddenly couldn't actually hold on to much. And he grew up, lived a perfect life, a life that neither you nor I could ever lead, resisting every single temptation to satisfy God's holiness, and then going to the cross and being crucified on behalf of sinners like you and me to satisfy God's justice, suffering the wrath of God, the punishment that we deserve in our place, our sin being punished upon him so that his righteousness could be impressed upon us. The old preacher's imagery is that Jesus takes our dirty rags upon himself when he is crucified, suffering as if he was you or me, the punishment that we deserve, so that then 3 days later when he's raised to life, he can cloak you in his perfect clothes of righteousness. Our sin placed upon him, his righteousness placed upon us. This is the heart of the gospel, and this is the grace of God. And as part of that grace, some are called to singleness and some are called to marriage. So that begs the question. Okay, John, you've spoken about the grace of God and you've spoken about how singleness can or is described as a grace. But in what ways is singleness a gift? Because when I look at the world and the things it celebrates, and sometimes when I look at the church and the things the church celebrates, it feels more like a lack than a gift. If it was more like I'm missing out on stuff rather than I've been given something different. Well, let's see what Paul has to write. So now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. That's 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25. When Paul writes he has no command from the Lord, what he means is that the historical Jesus, as in the God-man who walked around the earth and taught for 3 years and died for our sins, didn't say anything in those 3 years about this specific issue. If you have your Bibles open, you'll see in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 through 16, Paul similarly says, here's what Jesus himself said, here's what I say. In two separate sections. So here what he's saying is it's not that the Lord hasn't spoken to him through the Holy Spirit. It's just Paul saying, the historical Jesus didn't say anything on this issue. But I say, and I'm one who is trustworthy as one of Jesus Christ's apostles. First reason in which singleness can be a gift. It is better to be single because, in verse 26 through 27, Paul writes, there is difficulty in this life, and marriage exacerbates this. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean, and we need to remember the context in which Paul was writing. When the letter to Corinth was written, early Christian persecution was taking place. Paul, an empathetic man, is looking around at a church and recognizes that these people are about to face severe difficulty. And so, pragmatically speaking, Paul is saying, and it makes good spiritual sense as well, that if you're married, it's not just you who you have to fear for. At a time where those who have scrolls of scripture hidden in their homes, when the Roman police come knocking and say, give us your scriptures or die, it is far easier to say, take me, a single person, than it is to say, take me, my wife, and my children. None of us are going to die for this. In a world where immense tribulation was about to take place, to be married is to bring other people under risk. And so Paul says, in light of the current distress, it is better not to be married. Now, you might be sat here saying, well, John, we live in the UK. This nation was under Christendom for, like, forever. This seems like really strong and strange advice for the Apostle Paul to give. Sure. But if you're living in Bangladesh today, this is good advice. If you're living in an Islamic majority nation, or if you were publicly a Christian, you might face persecution, imprisonment, or even death. This is really good advice. The word of God stands eternal, and although our context might have changed here in the West, for now, the same is true. For our believers, for our brothers and sisters around the world who face immense persecution, if you're the person who's caring for your secret church's scriptures, if you're the person who's leading this church in secret, then to be married is to bring a wife and potentially children into severe risk. And one day that might be true here as well. Not yet, but maybe one day. So there's difficulty in life. For some, that difficulty is lethal. And for those, perhaps marriage is going to make it difficult. This is especially practical advice in the persecuted church. In verse 28, Paul talks about how there will be worldly troubles. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Which I can't help but imagine being said by a grandfather, you know? He just has that kind of that patriarchal, wise words from somebody far older than me. So let me try and explain what I think Paul's getting at here. You might not have thought about this yet if you've never been married, but living with another sinner is frightfully difficult. Amen. The beautiful thing about marriage is that it's two people who hopefully love the Lord seeking to make life work together. The word used in the Greek kind of has this idea of being pressed together like grapes in a wine press. It's not even going to be crushed together. I think it's kinipsis, but that's boring. But the point remains that being married involves living your life most intimately alongside another person who has stuff. Alongside another person who isn't perfect, alongside another person who gets stuff wrong, who says things that are annoying, who does things in a way you'd rather they did not do. I'm seeing good nods. This is encouraging because we're being honest this morning. Amen. Being married is hard. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's glorious and it's God-given, but it's hard. And we intuitively know this from growing up in the families that we've grown up in, right? You know, brothers and sisters, that could be hard too. Don't get me wrong. Amen. But when you're married, this is a person who's going to see you at your best and at your worst. Who's going to see you be a hypocrite. Who's going to hear you lie. Who's going to see you treat them badly. And then the next morning is still going to be there. Because they've committed to lifelong marriage, right? They're going to be there next door to you saying, well, hello. We didn't resolve the argument last night, did we? Ding, ding, round two. It's hard. And not only is this two sinners being crushed together where the pointy bits are going to bash into each other, but you will have worldly troubles. Finances come, finances go. Sickness comes, sickness goes. Children walk with the Lord and then fall away, and other children wander for years and then finally come back. There are worldly troubles. Economies rise and fall, empires rise and fall, and all those things you're doing with another sinful human strapped to your side saying, till death do we part. In sickness and in health, come what may. That's really hard. And so Paul says, getting married is not for chumps. It's not easy. And actually, if you go into marriage with a sin problem, you're still going to have it once you're married. So many young people, especially young men, think, once I get married, then my sexual sin problem will stop. Then I'll no longer be attracted to other people because I'll have a lady right here who I can just love and be intimate with. No. If you've got eyes for many women, you'll still have eyes for many women. You're now just also cheating on your wife whilst doing it in your heart. If you go into marriage thinking you're going to be served on hand and foot, a greedy and lazy person, thinking, oh, when I get married, I'll have somebody to care for, and so then I'll stop being lazy and I'll stop being greedy. No, you'll have somebody else who's going to be broken and have their own stuff that you're now trying to be greedy and lazy around, hurting every day. If you get married thinking, I'm lonely, and if I get married, then there'll be somebody who will always love me and care for me and give me all the attention that I crave, you won't. One day your spouse will be busy, and you won't receive the affirmation you're hoping for. To quote one much wiser pastor than me, the only thing worse than desperately craving to be married is desperately craving to not be. Marriages don't fix things. They're a grace from God. They're a beautiful, wonderful gift. But they're not going to fix your sin problems. So don't get married for that reason. As I said last week, if you're looking to get married one day, if you don't feel like you've been given the gift of singleness, if you desire to one day be married, and then pursue those things and pursue them righteously. Be the kind of woman who a godly man would want to marry, and be the kind of godly man that a godly woman would want to marry. But don't think it's going to fix everything for you. If you're broken while single, you're going to be broken whilst married. There's just another person to poke with the pointy bits. So, in view of the present distress, maybe not, you'll experience worldly troubles. And in verse 29 through 31, Paul says something that reveals a lot about his view of the end times. And therefore, we're going to need to just engage with that briefly to understand what he's saying. What Paul is saying is this. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Those who mourn as though they were not mourning. Those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. Those who buy as though they had no goods. Now, what Paul is getting at here is that Paul's view is that the time has indeed grown short. That the Lord Jesus is coming soon. And as such, we are to live in light of the fact that the Lord Jesus will one day return to judge the living and the dead. Paul did not think that this was the end of the story. The Apostle Paul did not think that the Lord God had abandoned us. He thought that the Lord Jesus was going to return. Amen? This is good news. Because if you look at the world today, it's not fixed, is it? One day, the Lord Jesus will return to remake and restore all things. And so in light of that, how are we to live? Well, Paul says we're to live, if we have wives, as though we don't have wives. Now, let's be careful in how we unpack this. The point is, our priorities as married and unmarried believers are to be devotion to the Lord, first and foremost. We're not to worship the idol of our wife or husband. We're not to look to them to be our saviors. And if we're single, then we're not meant to be looking to the hypothetical spouse who might one day come to fix me to be our savior. We're not to spend our lives wrapped in guilt and shame and mourning, but to instead entrust all things to the Lord. That's not to say that mourning is not important and healthy and right and even godly. It is right to mourn when we suffer the loss of somebody we love. It is right to grieve the loss and feel the ache of the person who's missing, who we've loved and loved for years, especially those who were once married, who have now lost their spouse. It's a heart-rending thing to have the person with whom you've had the most intimate of all relationships gone. We pray always that those whom we've been married to have gone to be with the Lord and await the day when we'll meet them again face to face on the day of the resurrection. We're not to live in mourning for the rest of our lives. I think it was Queen Victoria who, once her husband died, essentially wore black for the remainder of her reign, until perhaps right near the end. We're not to do that. We're to mourn well, to entrust all things to the Lord, and walk into what the Lord has in store for us next. We are to rejoice, but not to party. I think it's a fair summary. We're to enjoy the life that God has given. We are to enjoy all the good gifts that he has given. But we're not to worship rejoicing for rejoicing's sake. We're to rejoice in the Lord, to celebrate his good gifts, and to continue forward recognizing that all we have received, good or ill, is grace. And we are to, of course, engage with the world, but not as if we belong to it. Let's continue. Paul says next, present distress, worldly troubles, marriage is temporary. We're not married eternally, and we're not given in marriage nor marrying in the new creation. But you say, well, hang on, will I still have a good relationship with my husband or wife in heaven? Yeah, of course. You'll have perfect love for everyone. Will I recognize my spouse in heaven? Yes, of course. I mean, they'll be in perfect glorified bodies, and so they'll be more amazing than you've ever seen them. and more than that, you'll know them in a way you've never known anyone before. Because we'll love each other with a perfect and beautiful love. But there, Christ is the husband and we're the bride. We'll belong to him and him alone. So we'll know each other, and of course we'll know our spouses better, but there we'll have eternity with Christ and with all who have ever known him. Marriage is a sign and a symbol of the coming consummation of the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's not something worthy of worship. It is something worthy of enjoying and celebrating. Paul continues. He doesn't want any of us to be living in anxiety. And Paul writes that a benefit of being single is that the unmarried man and woman only have to be anxious about the things of the Lord and how to please the Lord. The married man and the married wife, woman, I should say, have to figure out how they're going to please the husbands and wives. If you're single and you come home and you think, I probably should put a load of laundry on, but there's an evening service, so I'll go along to that instead, but I've just received a phone call from a friend who's saying that they'd like me to go and pray with them, I can go do that. If I get a phone call saying, hey John, can you come and do this, when I've told Beth that I'm going to go do the laundry, well, I find myself in a bit of a conundrum. Do I go and pray with this person? Now, I'm sure Beth would be very understanding and would be very gracious with me. But the point remains that we have the worldly things we have to do that actually might upset somebody else if we don't do them. The unmarried, those of you who are single, don't have to worry about constantly dealing with the desires of a spouse. You've got the opportunity to wholeheartedly serve the Lord. When the Lord says, go to Timbuktu, you don't have to uproot your whole family and figure out how you're going to get your kids to be taught in Timbuktu. You don't have to figure out what schooling's like in the back end of nowhere. You get to say, yes, Lord, and off you go. Whereas those of us who are married have to weigh the cost. Have to think, how will this affect our children? How will this affect our wives? Now, that's not to say that, we had this conversation at youth a couple months ago, it's not to say that married couples can't go and be missionaries with their children and do amazing things for the Lord. It's just to say it's harder. There's more logistical stuff to plan. There are more things to figure out how you're going to make it work. Whereas the single man and the single woman can be wholly anxious only about the things of the Lord and how to please him. Paul writes that the married man's interests are divided and says that the married woman's interests are divided. She's trying to figure out how to please her husband. For the unmarried, they're able to live wholesale for the Lord. That's a beautiful and wonderful thing. The Lord Jesus did it himself. He wasn't married. He lived wholly and utterly unto his Father, so as to please him. In Philippians 4, Paul writes about how we are to pursue contentment. It's the verse where he gets quoted all the time of, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? It's the verse that's on a whole bunch of birthday cards and get well soon cards and everything else. But the verse is given to us in the context of finding contentment in the midst of great trial and difficulty. And the secret to finding contentment in all things is finding your contentment in Christ and Christ alone. Not in your marriage, not in a friendship, not in your job or your academic ability, but in seeing Christ as the most precious and wonderful person in your life. And seeing him as the God who he is, the only one worthy of worship, and trusting him to satisfy your every need and desire. Paul finishes, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, married and unmarried life, both promote good order and devotion to the Lord. Those of us who are married, our marriages are meant to echo the relationship between Christ and his church. Those of us who are unmarried, our lives are meant to show those around us what unadulterated devotion to the Lord looks like. We're to live holy and pleasing lives, either lifelong, if God has called us to singleness, or if we believe that we're not called to singleness lifelong, in the times between. So if you're currently a young person who has never been married, then your duty is to live a single life that is holy and pleasing to the Lord, to pursue him and his holiness and righteousness. If you're a slightly older person who's never been married, but still potentially looking to see whether the Lord might have a spouse for you, then the same. If you're somebody who has enjoyed the gift of marriage and now finds yourself on the other side, either through biblical divorce or through being widowed or becoming a widower, then you are to step into this season of singleness that the Lord has presented you with and receive it as grace and live a holy and pleasing life unto the Lord. To briefly comment on Matthew 19, Jesus has just taught on divorce and said that marriage is a lifelong thing, except in cases of adultery. Now, the Apostle Paul expands that to abandonment, and I would want to suggest that abuse is another biblical grounds for divorce. We can talk about that another day. But following from this context, the disciples, having heard now that they can't just divorce their wives whenever they want to, which was the context of the conversation, say that perhaps it's better to not get married. And Jesus says, not everybody can hear this. Not everyone can receive this saying, but only to those whom it is given. Some are born eunuchs, those who cannot procreate. Some are made eunuchs through a pretty gruesome process. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Or as other translations would render it, who live as eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. This is not Jesus in any way suggesting that we should mutilate ourselves. But this is Jesus saying that there are some who will live single, celibate lives to bring glory to God. Case in point, himself. Many authors would consider this an apologia, a defense of Jesus' way of living. Because we can imagine that in a culture where men were meant to be married, Jesus walking around in Israel unmarried, well, would have been quite contentious. Like, hang on, what's he doing? I know it sounds like a hard and strange thing to say, but there are some who are called to lifelong singleness. And that's a worthy, lifelong, beautiful calling that the church is supposed to celebrate. We have some of those people in our church. There are some who will find themselves experiencing singleness throughout their lives. Each one of those experiences, however long they may be, are gifts from the Lord. They're supposed to be enjoyed and engaged with meaningfully. And there are some who are not yet married, who are called to marriage one day, but who are single now. And in the not yet arriving nature of that, you are to live in the same way that anybody else who is single is called to live as well. Wholly devoted unto the Lord, trusting that if you are one day to be married, then the Lord will bring that person at the right time, and you'll meet them when you ought to. But trust him for that. He provides everything else. Amen? And so if the Lord's going to provide you a wife or a husband, he'll bring them at the right time. Until then, and after that too, trust him.